Okay. Last time we ran through the Seder in a general way, kind of like touching on Magid, but not actually focusing on it. So now we'll kind of run through Magid. We'll give the focus now Magid. It's a little bit what we may call an overview. But I think it'll provide at least a structure and a mahalach to work with. Because as we said last time, Magid is not a haphazard collection of mamarim. There's a buildup. There's a structure, and it's good to be following it. And then you can decide which are the areas that you want to stress more. We don't want it, I've often, in the Haggadahs, they have, when they have the picture of each of the simanim, so by Magid, there's a picture of like an open sefer, like an open Haggadah. That's a real shame. Shouldn't be a picture of an open Haggadah. It's kind of like the, you know, the boring 45 minutes of the recitation, which really gets the Rasha going. Right? But there should be a picture of a person talking all animatedly. That really should be the picture of the Siman of Magid.
Skit.
What's that?
Or skit, a drama.
Okay. I'll also repeat again what we said last time in the Shavua brings from the Poskim. That Magid and Magid, you don't recline. Magid is to be said be'ema u'be'yira. Now, be'ema u'be'yira, we may allow ourselves to add, with an aspect of a gilu bir'ada. You want to be excitedly and enthusiastically giving it over, but we want to appreciate the great significance of the time of Magid. So, I'm going to quote a Zohar. We touched on it last time, but I want to actually read it out briefly just in order to bring us into the proper avira when we're starting Magid. So the Zohar says, that Achi Ukimna, I'm going to read it briefly in Aramaic and we'll translate. I think that it helps to the effect if you can get the Aramaic. Kol barnashti ishtoi b'yitzias Mitzrayim u'ba'ahu sipu echadi b'chedva. If a person is relating the story of Yitzias Mitzrayim and he's excited about telling the story, he's happy, he's excited. Zomin iyu lemechde b'shchint ala'al medasi. So he is invited to become excited over the Shekhinah in the next world. He'll be granted that cause for excitement. Now back to the Seder itself, before the next world. We have time for that before we get there, Bezos Hashem. Back to the Seder. Kutsha brichu chodi bahu sipu. Hashem himself, kiviyochol, is excited about that telling. Obey shata, at the time, kanish kutsha brichu lekol pamal yedile. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gathers together his whole retinue. Is that how you say it? Entourage. Va'omaloyim. And he says, Zilu v'shim'u sipur d'shvacha. Come and hear the story of my praises, the kamishto'i bonai, as my children are telling you. V'chadu mipurkene. And listen to how excited they are about my salvation of them. Kedain. So then Hashem tells them, I want you to come hear this. Kulon miskanchin ba'asyan o mischabin ba'dayud Yisrael. So the whole entourage comes and they connect with Klal Yisrael. V'shamin sipur d'shvacha. And they hear the story as it's being told by who? By us. V'kachadam b'raza d'pulkin d'moreim. And they get very excited. Because we may be saying things at the level that we understand it, but they, as we're telling the story, they are hearing the deeper levels of it, and they're very excited at these secrets that are being revealed about the Purkan, about the salvation of Hashem. Okay, then they come and they tell Hashem, wow. They're hearing the story from us. They're impressed with Hashem's Gvura. And then they come, the Zohar says, and say, even though they know the story of Yitzias Mitzrayim, but apparently hearing it from Am Yisrael gives the Malachim themselves a new grasp on it somehow. Okay, so they're moide, so to speak. They concede. They say, Hashem, indeed, you've performed very great miracles. And they also concede as to the greatness of the Amokadisha, Amokadish that he has here on earth, the Chadon, the Chedva, the Porkin, and the Moreh. Okay. That, who are so excited about the salvation of Hashem. That causes a whole new increase of koyach lemala. Yisrael ba'usipora yavichela lemareon. And Kiviyachal, the Bnei Yisrael, by telling that story, are adding a lot of energy lemala Kiviyachal. Okay. It says how Kiviyachal Hashem's status, Kiviyachal, whatever this means exactly, is that now his awe and fear becomes spread over the upper Olamas, and they all relate to Hashem with a new level, Kiviyachal, of reverence, because after hearing us tell this story. So whatever it is, we're coming back to the point that Kiviyachal, you're sitting back down at your Seder to relate the story, and Hashem is Kiviyachal enthusiastically ordering the Malachim to come and hear as we're telling it. So we understand that, remember, the Zohar said, the Chedva, right? With excitement, joy, and that is supposed to connect with the Lashon of the Mishnah Berurah, Na'im O'Beyira, with awe and with reverence. All together, not a stira. Okay. Now let's move on to the Haggadah itself. So we start with Halach Ma'anya. We start with Halach Ma'anya. We are setting the tone. We're setting the tone. We're giving the focus. We're sitting at a beautifully set table. We're dressed royally. The table is set royally. And we point to the coarse bread in the middle of the table. And we say, this is the coarse bread. We want to bring ourselves back, right? This is the bread that we ate when we were avodim. There's a lot of contrast in the Leil HaSeder of aspects that are bringing out pain and poverty while we're sitting in that setting, royal, regal, luxurious. That's part of the point. We sit down and we say, we want to see where we came to from where. This is the Lach Ma'anya that we ate back in Mitzrayim. And look at where we are now. Okay, so we're just setting the tone. We're setting the tone. We want to move back in time. That's what we're doing tonight in order to relive and re-experience what happened then. Now we have the Manishtana. The Manishtana is a fundamental part of the Seder. It's fundamental, right? That's what the place can say. You want to have your children ask the question. If not, someone should ask the question. If it's a guest, if it's your wife, if nobody else is there, you ask the question yourself. We want the Haggadah to be said in response to a question. Rav Hirsch says that the idea is, primarily, obviously, the idea is that you should be answering your children's questions. That's why we try to do all kinds of things. I always try to think of a new knach. We have the set things that none of the kids are going to ask, why are we doing this? Even though the idea of it is that, because they have more pshatim than you could possibly comprehend as to each aspect of the Leil HaSeder. Tell them to wait with it for Yom Tov meals, for the other Yom Tov meals. You want to keep the Leil HaSeder mamish focused on the core inyanim. Operate with a finger on the pulse of your family, but in a general way, we might say that. You want to keep it core and focused, not about vertlich. But whatever the case is, Manishtana, we want the children to ask. I try to find different connection that I can do, some dikduk that we don't usually do, but there's a lot of different things if you go through the halachas to do something weird at the Leil HaSeder that will make the kids ask the question. Last year, I took the ka'ara off the table. Really, halacha, you say, we covered the ka'ara, we move it to the end of the table. Last year, I just suddenly got up after Yachatz, picked up the ka'ara and took it to the kitchen. All the kids jumped. Okay? So there, I got it there. But there's other things you can do to just try to get them going. But we come back to the basic Manishtana. Rav Hirsch says, this is the night of transmission. That is the central theme of the night. It's the Leil HaEmuna. This is where we're passing on. We met Hashem tonight, and we're passing that on. Rav Hirsch says, we're conveying here, but we're encouraging questions. We want to be mechanech, alert minds. Alert, active, inquisitive minds. So we want the questions. We want the questions, and we want to be able to answer them properly. And that is the best way to actually convey these things. When you got the children interested, now you're going to go and give them the answers. That's the best way for us to be transmitting. And I'm, again, quoting the Menucha Kedusha, Talmud of the Klein Volozhin, who says that it's built into the property of the night. Hashem, he says, interesting. Hashem was actually conveying this as the night for transmitting the Mesira, because this is the night that contains the segula, the property of instilling Emunah in Yiras Shamayim in the hearts and minds of our children. Okay, so the answer to the Manishtana is Avodim Ayino, right? We're giving a general explanation here that we will be elaborating on as we move through the night. But right now, the general answer is Avodim Ayino Lepare B'Mitzrayim. We're saying, the Mefarshim stress, the Rishonim, at this time, we're trying to go back in time and say, let's relive exactly at this time, at 8:30 at night, back in Mitzrayim, we were still sitting as Avodim Lepare. He already was scared to come close to us, but we were still Avodim Lepare at this time. We're going to be trying to move through the night, really re-experiencing, reliving what happened at each point. Okay? You might want to stress. Hashem Alikinu means the Hashem who's here today. Right? We're not talking about the Hashem in Mitzrayim. We're talking about the Hashem that we're davening to on a daily basis. This is so obvious, but yet it always bears more bringing to life. The Hashem that we talk about today, the Hashem that we daven mincha to, is the Hashem who did everything that we're about to describe now. Now, and had Hashem not taken us out, we would still be Meshubet to Parai B'Mitzrayim. Of course, it's very mistaber that by now we wouldn't be slaves, all kinds of, between all the different twists and curves of history. But the simple pshat is that maybe we wouldn't have been slaves. But if you look around at the people at the table and you see a dignified, intelligent, successful people, that we wouldn't have been. We would have been wherever the slave races of antiquity ended up. We would have been basically, our fate would have been intertwined with the fate of ancient Egypt. Wherever they ended up, wherever their slaves ended up, that's where we would have ended up. We can presume that it would not be the surah of the dignified, respectable Jew, intelligent, successful Jew that you see today. So you want to focus on that a little bit. And look around the table. Exercise it between now and Pesach also. And you see a good-looking Jew. A dignified Jew. You pass him by in the street. When you go home and you see one, think, I am seeing Yetzias Mitzrayim. And impress that at the Seder also. Look at each other and say, you're seeing the nace of Yetzias Mitzrayim whenever you look at a Jew in his state today. We want to bring this home. And then we go on and we say, we want to continue telling the story and focusing on the story. Because, as we stressed, the Kuzari tells us that it's in the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim where Hashem introduced himself to us. This is where we got to know Hashem. Our faith is not based on philosophical speculation. It's based on national experience. We met Hashem. Where did we meet Hashem? When he introduced himself to us. Hashem decided that our relationship with him, our knowledge of him, is going to be based on then. So we'll see later. But Avigdor Miller said that each makkah was bringing out another dimension, another havana in Yediyas Hashem and understanding who he is. That's why there was a break of 3 weeks between each makkah. He called it Chazar HaSashir. But that's really what the Jews were expected to do at the time. They were supposed to contemplate what they had seen And different people, according to different levels, took out more and more of it. And that's why I have Chazal explaining the Midah Keneged Midah. You have to understand, it's not a cute matching up. You know, the famous Chazal, there's a number of different Chazals, Midrashim, of Midah Keneged Midah. It kind of sounds like it's cute. It matches up neatly. But you have to understand, this is the exercise of Mitzvah Leinu Lisaper. If you really appreciate the Midah Keneged Midah, then you can appreciate that there was actually a very, very powerful dynamic there. When after all these years of suffering, you saw the material get hit in exactly the same way that we had been hurting, you sensed a certain thrill of seeing Hashem taking your vengeance. Just the thrill and the fact that what I thought went unnoticed all this time, Hashem was on top of everything. He was feeling every aspect of the pain.
Dashgacha.
Dashgacha, yeah. So the Mida Keneged Mida is bringing out how a person, by contemplating the Makas, not a person, a superficial person at a basic level, saw, well, Hashem is beating up the Mitzrayim. It's good, right? But the more a person contemplated it, the more depth he could get from it. And it's like the Lashon of Mitzrayas Yisharim is, in Keitzli Zbainin, through his Zbaininus, through contemplations, in many of the basic truths that we already know, you can gain more and more insight. And that's why the more we can think into and study and contemplate the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim, the more depth there is to be gained in terms of our understanding of Hashem, our relationship with Hashem, our appreciation of His care for us. And that's why we go on and we say, Maisa Rebbe Elazar, we use that as an example of these were old sages, right, who knew the story very well by now. They could say the Eser Makas. All of our kids can say the Eser Makas by heart at the age of 5 years old, but they still found what to talk about for an entire night. Okay, so there we have set the tone. We've set the focus for the night. Now we have preamble. The coming parts of the Haggadah are preamble in terms of approaching the actual sipur. The actual sipur starts later, right? We might say in a general way, it starts with Mitchila of the Avodah Zohar, how you always say. But we start with some preamble. And the preamble is bringing out quite how the extent to which Hashem wants us to constantly be conscious of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Like we said, it's not about commemorating one of the greatest events of our history. It's about keeping connected to Hashem's introduction to us. And that's why we're bringing out now how central it is. The Alter of Kalm said, in the Bria, items are provided according to need. Like the most commonly available thing is air. Air is something that you most critically need at all time. And therefore it's most available. What's next?
Water.
Not as available as air, but plenty available. Then food. Then the items that you need for clothing. Precious metals, you don't need for life at all. They're very rare, right? The more available, the more something is critically needed, the more available it is. The Alter of Kelm says, if you see a mitzvah d'oraisa, that Hashem is requiring so regularly, so frequently, you understand that it's like oxygen for your ruchnius. So this is what we're bringing out now in the preamble. Rebbe Elazar ben Azariah, right, who talks about mechuyev not just every day, but twice a day. Then we move on to an inspiring piece. And that's the Arba Banim. What's the idea of the Arba Banim? The four sons, what's the idea here? We just want to send the Menucha Dusha says something that after saying that, I think that it's so obvious that is the Pashat Pshat. And it's so powerful. Baruch HaMokh and Baruch Hu. We introduce the Arba Banim with an excited shout. Baruch HaMokh and Baruch Hu. K'neged Arba Banim Dibratoy. What's the idea? The idea is that here we're bringing out how much Hashem cherishes every last one of us. Hashem says, I want you to convey this to your children, but I want to get every last one. Hashem comes at it from four different angles. Here's how I want you to get to the Chacham. Here's how I want you to get to the Rasha. Here's how I want you to get to the Tam. Here's how I want you to get to the Yinei Yedei Elishah. He doesn't want anybody to fall between the cracks. That's important to stress. The Tshuva to the Ben Rasha even though it sounds like it's not a rejection, you have to appreciate that. These are all about how to get the person onto the desired track. We come to the Ben Chacham, Nuchum Dusha brings out the significance of each one in a very beautiful way. The Chacham, he asks his question, what do we tell him? A completely side detail of Hilchas Pesach, right? The idea being, you have a Ben Chacham, don't say, okay, this guy's on the right track. I don't need to put too much effort into him. I'm going to focus on the other kids who need it. No. If you see he's on the right track, put an immense efforts into packing on more, to getting him further. I heard from one of the big machankim in the United States today who said that if we would invest all the resources that we invest in the at-risk children, if we would invest all those efforts and resources in the so-called, well, say the opposite of struggling children. I don't want to use, the word better is, the good is not the proper term. In the non-struggling children, in the children who are succeeding, okay? If we would invest the same level of efforts, we would have a lot more good. So this is what the Haggadah is telling us here. You have a Ben Chacham, put in intense efforts, desperate efforts, actually it's not desperate, but very intense efforts to get him further. Get him as far as he can get. Don't say, all right, he's okay. I'll focus on the other ones. You have the Rasha. Don't say, Rasha, you know what? Farfal and Shoyim, he's a lost cause. I'll focus on the other ones. No, I want him to figure out the way to net him in. Figure out the way to connect with him. I leave it to you to figure out how to read that into the tshuva. If you read enough Mefarshei Haggadah, you'll find it. The point is that it is not a rejection. Hakeh Hashenov, by the way, doesn't mean beat him in the mouth. Right? It's just an important clarification. It's not with a kuf, it's with a kuf. Kuf means to take the edge off it. Doesn't mean to hit. Okay, well, whatever. We're not going to get into the particulars. The Tom is straightforward. That's simple enough, right? Obviously, he's the one you have to educate. This is a kid who wants to know. He's in a position to be educated, not overly bright. Sure, you should educate him. No. The Torah is stressing the Tom also. Why? Because even though this is the most obvious kid that you should be putting efforts into educating, but because it's so kiviyachol, it's so important to Hashem, Hashem is not leaving him out either. Even though it might be obvious, Hashem wants kiviyachol, wants to make sure to stress it. I want him. I'm going to do it anyways, but I still want you to know how important it is to me. And then you have Dania de Elisha. Dania de Elisha is the kid who you might think is, he's not going to get it anyways. And all the effort that I put into him with his thick head, he's going to get 5%. What's the point? Let me put it into the kids who will really get it. No, Hashem says, don't underestimate how valuable his limited, slow, hazy understanding is to me. Don't underestimate that. And this is Vayter, bringing out the point of how dear it is to Hashem, this inning of Metzias Mitzrayim, how critical, how frequently he wants us to be doing it, how he wants to net in every last child. And then we move on to pinpointing. We're continuing in the preamble. We're pinpointing the chashivos. Now we talked in general about the chashivos of Yetzias Mitzrayim, but now we're talking about the chashivos that Hashem puts on specifically tonight, now, at this time. The very great hopes, kiviyachol, the very great investment that Hashem has in this night per se. It's a very, very great night. And therefore, we come to Yochom Erosh Chodesh, Tavodeh Bayim Ahu, right? Yochom Yibay Doim. No, Hashem wants everything in place in order to be able to do it in the most optimal way. And then you come with that full-fledged, right? We do this twice a day on a daily basis anyways. But on Pesach, we're coming with the full force, the full intensity. We want them to get the full blast of it. Dafka at this time, with everything set in place, all the different ingredients of the most optimal, best way of inculcating it. Okay. There. We moved. That is the preamble. And here we move on to the Sipur itself. Mitchilah David Zayav Yisrael is based on the fundamental halacha In terms of the dinim of the Haggadah, the Gemara lays out very broad strokes. Like it doesn't say you have to say all this, and Yitaka don't have to say all this in order to be yaitz the simple. But there are a few guidelines that are given of what you have to account, what you have to touch on, what you have to get through to be yaitz the simple. And one is place chimidmus or mesayim mishvach. We have to start from our lowdown state. You can't just come and say, Hashem gloriously took us out of Mitzrayim. We have to start with our low-down state. The point of this is obvious. The point of it is obvious. We'll add another point to the obvious. The obvious point is that you'll appreciate it that much more. You'll appreciate it that much more if you appreciate the contrast. It's always like that. Okay. We appreciate food most. I'm going to say Tisha B'Av, right? So we appreciate it that much more if we were more exposed to the contrast. Therefore, we want to start with what was and what could have been, and then we move from there to look what is. But it's also more than that. It's not just appreciating the contrast, but it's really living with that dynamic of feeling humbled with indebtedness. Where we feel subject to Hashem because of our sense of indebtedness. We feel weighed down with gratitude. This is a very important dynamic that we want to sense by really appreciating, trying to even experience what could have been. So, we start with all the way back to the beginning. Terach, we were one of Goyi Arotzois, right? Avraham Avinu was one of millions. And Kervanu Amokar Lavoidos, we are now sitting at this table. We have been moved into the place of the choicest of mankind. But even that's an understatement. We're on a completely different plane. We are the purpose of the Bria. And we want to go from showing how we started out. We were very close to just being like anybody else, Indonesians or Africans or the whatever it is. The Kervona Amok and Lavoi Dosi. We want to appreciate that. And what do we start with? We show how when Avram put in his efforts to actually connect Hashem in an unprecedented way, Hashem turned him into the focus of the Bria. From when Avraham Avinu appeared on the scene, Avraham Avinu becomes the story of the Bria. That's what you see in the Torah, right? That's the way the Torah is set up. That Avraham Avinu is the story of the Bria. It's not just because the Torah is the history of the Jewish people. The Torah is Hashem's perspective on the world. If Avraham Avinu commands, once he appears on the scene, he commands exclusive focus in the Torah, that means that now Avraham Avinu, because of his efforts to get close to Hashem, he became the focus of the Bria, and Hashem turned the whole course of history into a project of what? Of bringing Avraham Avinu as close to him as he could. Avraham Avinu did everything on his part to get as close to Hashem as he could, so we say, I brought him to Canaan where he'd be able to rise even higher, etc. And then I gave him Yitzchak, and I gave Yitzchak Yaakov and Esav. I sent Esav off to Arseir while Yaakov and his sons went to Mitzrayim. What's going on here? The one thing, this is a very, very important piece to appreciate here in the Haggadah. The schar that Avraham Avinu wanted for all of his efforts, right, the way Shimshon Pinkus puts it in his inimitable way, is that Hashem tells Avram, "Altira Avram, we have very great schar coming to you." What does Avram say to that? Hashem alekim atitenli. It's a very strange response. If Hashem says, "You have very great schar coming," Hashem knows how to give very great schar. Avraham Avinu says, "Matitani, what can you possibly give me when I am childless?" So where Shimshon Pinkus puts it in his bold style is, Avraham Avinu is saying, I don't want to get reward as in a very, very high paid employee. I want a reward. I want something of a completely different nature. That I could come into your house, open the fridge, and whatever is there is mine too, is mine to share. In other words, I want to be family with you. I want this to be perpetuated into an Am that is Hashem's family. And this is the reward that Hashem agrees to grant Avraham Avinu. Kiviyochol, when Hashem agreed to that, he said, I'm going to give you Zera. Basically, what Hashem was saying was, I am going to turn you into the Am Hashem. And Hashem was be'etzem undertaking a divine commitment to turn Avraham Avinu's Zera into Am Hashem. And therefore, what happens from that point on is a divine refining process. We'll even say a breeding process. And Hashem starts refining the seed. Yitzchak cuts away Yishmael. Yaakov cuts away Esav. Esav, okay, give him his estate. Yaakov Ubanov, they're going to go down to Mitzrayim to really go through the refinery in order to be able to become the historic Am Hashem. And this is the story of the Shibud. Esav and Yishmael were not zoiche to the privilege of the Shibud. The Shibud was the refinery where Hashem was going to be breeding an Am Hashem in controlled conditions. Eretz Canaan, they would scatter all over the place. 31 different disjointed kingdoms. Mitzrayim was Hashem had them kiviyachol, a separate race, locked in, like kiviyachol, in an incubator where he's going to breed them from a family into a nation under divinely controlled breeding. Okay? And as soon as he brings them into the Shibud, Baruch Shomer of Tochas of Israel, he did it. It's going to be a painful process now, but Hashem has a very, very great vision at the end that he is looking forward to. From the first moment, Hashem gave his Avtocha to Avram. They are going to come out in an unequaled state, unrecognizable. Ruchush Gadol, not just in terms of material possession, but in terms of their new identity, in terms of who they now are. It's going to be something completely different. And this now moves us onto a different plane in history. Hashem has that avtacha. I am carrying you through history, and I am, all of history is being planned in, for the purpose of cultivating you as an Am Hashem. Misham Dalam Isainu Malambu. Right? We come and we say, this is the avtacha that's carrying us through history. We're now on a different plane. We're not part of the rest of the world. We're not part of the rest of the scheme of history. On the contrary, once Hashem moved us, pulled us out, moved us onto his plane, from now on, the rest of the world is fighting us. The rest of the world can't stand us. The rest of the world is working against us. But Hashem's word and our identity is Am Hashem is simply carrying us through history. That's the Vishamda. And, right, we start with Lavan. Okay. Then we move into the next stage of the Agada. The next stage of the Agada is describing the actual Oini in Mitzrayim, while at the same time showing what we called before the divine breeding conditions. On the one hand, we talk about the affliction, and on the other hand, we talk about the supernatural proliferation of Klal Yisrael as they're developing, right? We say they turned into, they remained distinct. They had no choice about it. That's why Hashem brought them to Mitzrayim. They remained distinct and they turned into an Am Gadol Ve'atzum. That's what Yom Mitzrayim Shem, remained distinct. Now Am Gadol Ve'atzum. Gadol is talking about the fact how they were breeding in very, very great numbers, supernaturally. More and more and more and more, right? Mitzrayim, this was a flood that they were doing everything they could to plug, to stop. The Atzum means quality-wise. They were strong, healthy, again, against the odds, considering the conditions. And we talk about everything that the Mitzrayim did to make our lives bitter. And it's kedai to spend some invest some effort trying to appreciate that as much as possible, right? Really trying to appreciate the various experiences, to try to picture a baby close to you, a real baby. Think of someone who you know, and picturing the scene of that baby being carried off or thrown into the ar. Try to picture the lachats of just the incessant avoida, the pressure aspect of it, right? Adchak, etc. Do your best to try to picture that. We're not going to spend much time on that. But here we move to the culmination of, as the tzaras are getting worse and worse and we're sinking lower and lower, then comes the time where we cried out, Hashem responds, and now Hashem steps in. Now Hashem steps onto the scene. And here we're reaching the culmination. This is really what Hashem set it all up for. Hashem brought us to Mitzrayim in order to breed us. Hashem brought us to Mitzrayim in order to breed us. Once we are already holding by being a nation, Hashem says, okay, now I want to turn you into, from a nation into an Am Hashem. By you experiencing in the most stupendous way, seeing who I am, and I want to catapult you from the lowest depths of despair to the greatest levels of awe and enthusiasm about who your father actually is. Now you kind of think of it as a kid who grew up in the street, an orphan in a very, very mighty kingdom. He lives in the capital, but he's an orphan, he's a vagabond, only being bullied by kids, bullied by everybody, taking advantage of, he's a Nebuch, pathetic kid, until all of a sudden one day he discovers that actually the king, who everybody is so in awe of, is his father. This is basically the experience we're describing here. It says, Layali de Malak, Layali de Shliach, etc. This is HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mekvoidu Ba'atzmai. Meaning, if you have, let's say, I don't know, who's the top of the whole police department, or the police commissioner, I don't know, whatever the title is. So if you have, let's say, a bank robbery, you're not going to see this person going to the bank to investigate. He stays in his offices. There's a high profile case, a serial murderer, high profile kidnappings. This guy's in his office. He has plenty of people out there who are doing the work, who are in the streets, right? When will you see him actually taking to the streets, putting on a holster with a gun and getting into a car? Once it's his kid who was kidnapped, then you already see him in the streets. Then you'll see him in the streets. This is Hashem. You know, the Tumah of Mitzrayim was completely antithetical to Hashem's Hashchina. But here Hashem is Kiviyachal saying, I'm not leaving this for Malachim. To get my children out of there, I'm stepping in L'chvodi Ba'atzmi Kiviyachal. That's why we we talk about the Mayra Gadol Zugilu Shechina. Gilu Shechina, we have to appreciate that part of the pachad of Makas Bechayos. Just imagine, can you imagine the feeling of, I don't know if you've ever had this sense of home by yourself late at night. You probably have to be a little younger for this to work. Now you're home by yourself late at night. Suddenly you really sense that there's someone in the house. Someone in the house. It's a terrifying feeling, especially if it's true, right? But you don't see, you're hearing maybe something very faint, but there is movement in the house. You sense that clearly. Very terrifying, right? The Gilui Shechina, we talk about Makas B'chayrus, it was a Makkah for every last Mitzri. Because it wasn't just about the Mitzriim dropping dead, but it was about Mayra Godos of Gilui Shechina. Up till now, like we said other times, the first 9 Makkahs came through Moshe, through Aaron. This was Hashem playing games. Hashem playing cat and mouse with Paro. And it lasted for a week, and afterwards Paro said, I changed my mind. And Hashem playing games back and forth. Right? When Hashem says, okay, Moshe, Aaron, out of the way, I'm stepping in now. These are hair-raising words. Ani yoytze b'soich Mitzrayim. Up till now, that didn't happen. Right? And at that moment, the presence was felt. A terrible, terrifying presence was felt in Mitzrayim. It struck a dread into anybody who was there. The Bechayrus dropped dead, but that was not the extent of the experience. We're talking about a very, very serious trauma of the Meira Gadol's Gilui Shechina. Okay. And here we really reach the culmination of the Makas themselves. Hashem steps in. And I want to see if we can run through this. But in a way that just it brings it out a bit afterwards. Brinad, I'll send out a document, a file, if you want to have this on paper, at least in a basic way. But the Makas is the culmination here. Well, we might say Pesach Matzah Maror is another culmination in two different ways. The Makas is the experience. The Pesach Matzah Maror is the consequent expectation. Okay? But the aside here is, Paroi said, Mi Hashem. And Hashem said, you want to know, Mi Hashem? I want to answer that question, but not just for you. Mainly because I want the ones behind you or under you, the Bnei Yisrael, I want them to see Mi Hashem. That's really the point here. I want them to see quite who their father is. They're feeling abandoned, neglected, forgotten. They're going to see in the most world-shattering way who their father is. You are going to be, I'm going to do it on your back. So Hashem, Paroi says, Mi Hashem, I'm ready to take him on. Right? So the Rebbe Avigdor Miller puts it in his book. He says, Paroi is sitting comfortably on his throne, ready to challenge. Right? Hashem accepts the challenge. Hashem is moving into the showdown. His lashon in his book is, you know, Paroi is sitting comfortably on his throne, and all of nature is churning at the approach of its creator. Paroi, say that. Rano Mi Hashem, strike one, round one, boom, the Nile. The Nile is the source of Egyptian sustenance, right? One of their great gods. Mighty, it's a mighty thing, the Nile. You see the power of the Nile, right? And so they considered one of their greatest gods and what made them one of the greatest nation at that time because of their absolute security in terms of they didn't need rain, right? Their sustenance was always provided. And in round one, when Paroi says, I'm ready to take him on, I'm the most powerful god around, with my whole team of Khartoumim and gods, right? What kind of puny god do the Hebrews have? Round one, the Nile is a bloody mess, right? They're a great god. We're not even getting into now the details of the suffering of the Makkah. I'm talking about the answer of Mi Hashem. Your great Nile is brought to its knees. Disgraced, disgusting, a source of death for you now. And if you just, okay, the details I'm not going to get into now. And, okay, what's round two? So that was already a bit of a shock, just a Mitzrayim's morale, right? That their great God was brought to its knees so suddenly. That's only round one. Paroi doesn't know they're going to be 10 Makas, okay? This is pretty bad. Round two, now Hashem says, that God of yours that I just beat up, watch him turn around now, turn on you. It's not just that I'm mightier than him. He's my humble servant, the Nile. And he's going to now start attacking his loyal worshipers. He's shooting the frogs at them. They're coming from the Nile at the command of Hashem. Their great God is now the one who's turning on them because Hashem sicked him, sicked the Nile on its loyal worshipers, right? And they're shooting the frogs at them. Just picture frogs today are somewhere anywhere between 2.5 centimeters to 30 centimeters. You have to picture the scene. Right, of a Mitzri lying down in bed, and there's the 2.5 centimeter one getting into his ear. There's a 2.5 centimeter one getting into his ear, and finally gets rid of that one, and then a 30 centimeter one lands on his stomach. But that's just picturing that he's lying straight on his bed without chatzitzis. You have to picture, right? Mitzri stepped onto the ground, he slid and landed with a splat. Now he landed on a cushion. At least his fall was cushioned, but there was a slimy splat, right? And this was the reality of Makas Tzfadea. Fine. Now, another point that Chazal note was that the Mak of the Tzfadea, the wailing of the Tzfadea, Hashem was again throwing something in the Mitzrayim's faces. The Mitzrayim soldiers, when they would carry off the children to throw them into the Ya'ar, there would be a whole procession of mothers following them and wailing. And the Mitzrayim, the soldiers would imitate the wails. They would mimic the mother's wails. Wailing. And the noise coming up from the Ya'ar was reminiscent of the wailing that they had been mimicking, right? And they heard this coming back and being thrown in their face. It was very, very haunting. And then you have Kinyan, right? So Hashem says now, Hashem showed how one of their greatest gods is a black eye, bloody nose, disgraced, foul smelling, and just shooting a maka at them. So this is where they're holding now. I have to also appreciate the devastation of Mitzrayim already after this point. How many casualties were there after a week of between Dam, a week of not drinking, of such limited water supply, and Tzvadeya and the stink, and what it did to just the air in Mitzrayim, the pollution. Then you move on to Kinyan. Hashem says, okay, you ready for the next step of me, Hashem? What's the thing you most taken for granted? The land that you stand on, right? That's your greatest sense of security. The one thing that you can always rely on, the ground under your feet, right? Boom, all of a sudden you find yourself knee deep in a swarming mass. That land is mine. You want to know me, Hashem? Powerful Paroi sitting on my land, feeling uncomfortable? That land is mine. All of a sudden, you sink knee deep, and very quickly comes up on you a swarming coat. A swarming coat, moving, right? Picture a whole coat that's moving, teeming. Okay, now, all right. Vaita, you feel comfortable and confident enough to challenge me? How is it that you can afford to sit comfortably on your throne? There are all kinds of powerful animals in the area. There are horses, they're very, very strong. Cows, also very strong. And go a little further, go a little into the wilderness, all kinds of wild animals. How is it that you don't have to constantly be on guard? You know why? It's because I'm constantly putting up an invisible barrier. I keep a certain natural fear. The wild animals don't want to enter civilization. And the domesticated animals are scared to attack people. Hashem says, hey Hashem, I'm just going to take away those natural fears. And all of a sudden, you're going to be overrun. But I keep them at bay all the time. I give you that space to feel comfortable and confident. I'm going to take that away. You're going to be overrun with the wild animals. And not only that, just take away the natural fear of horses and you're in big trouble. Cows, you're in big trouble. Vaita, mi Hashem. And then you move on to Dever. Dever, one of my kids asked me, what's so bad about that? The picturing, you know, your canary dies. I guess that could be pretty bad, but depending on how attached you are, so it's a good idea not to get too attached. But so just on a very simple level, just considering that basically it would be the equivalent today of all, what's that?
All the computers, man.
That's right. All vehicles breaking down. All the computers gone. All vehicles break down. That's already havoc in and of itself. But the truth is that it's more than that. This is really a point that was being brought out of Makas Devar. Hashem says, up till now you saw how much I'm in control of. Now you see how I hold life in my hand. Imagine, this is the way I think of it. This is how I answer to my kid. But if you think of it like this, imagine if you're standing, there's a line of five people. Okay, someone's facing them. You're standing along with five other people. And someone's facing you and he says, I can kill you all by zapping you with my finger. And you all five of you laugh and say, eh. Yeah, my foot. So he points his finger at the first guy, all the way to the left. Zaps him. The guy drops dead. Points at the second guy. Drops dead. Points at the third guy. Zaps him. He drops dead. The fourth guy. You're number five. Okay? And now he goes like this. Your heart is going to drop all the way down to the ground, right? This is what Hashem did in Makas Devar. Hashem said, watch. At the touch of my hand, that's my right? Yad Hashem, Camels, sheep, donkeys. What about you? I'm going to stop short. The Mitzrayim by now are really living with a sense of precarious existence. Hashem puts it that way, right? I could have made you drop dead also, but I kept you alive because I still haven't fully answered the question yet of me, Hashem. I have more to show you. And here, Taka, he starts bringing more home. Okay, I stopped short by you, but now I'm actually going to start touching you too. Your body also. I hold it in my hands. Shechin, right? You move on to Shechin. Where Hashem is showing, your body is in my hands. See, everything around you dropped dead. And now look, your body is starting to go haywire. But don't worry, I'm still keeping you alive. You're starting to get a little bit more of an idea of me, Hashem? Right? This is our Hashem, right? This is like we said before. This is the Hashem who we daven mincha to. You have to remember that. But there's another theme that's starting to move on to the scene here also. Part of the slap in the face of the Mitzrayim here. The world is watching with open mouths at this revelation of an Elokei HaElohim. I had a completely new concept, all kinds of gods. Gods of all shapes and sizes. Gods who, if you know how to manipulate them right, you can harness them into your, get them to help you, etc. And gods had their strong points and their weak points, and my God can beat up your God, and all that, right? That was basically the reality of those days. And Elokei HaElohim was something unheard of. And he is like the Kadmonim say, Chepetz, he has his own agendas. No one is going to manipulate him. No one is going to burn a little incense here, do this here, that there, and get him exactly into your control. What'd you say? What's that? Yeah. So, no, he has his own agendas, and all the things that you thought of as all kinds of different gods are actually just shown to be part of the system that he holds in his hand. So, besides this revelation, there's another revelation here. Revelation number two of this whole story. And that is Ani Hashem and Bnei Bechari Yisrael. It's part of the slap in the face of the Mitzrayim was, there's such a mighty God. Why doesn't he want us, the master race? Hashem says, you are nothing for me. You're the subhuman that you thought of my children as. I'm interested in the ones who you consider the despised race. Those are my people. So here, we know that part of the process was, we saw this Rachman al-San at the Holocaust. Part of the process was dehumanizing, right? When the oppressor dehumanizes the victim, not just beats him up, kills him, etc., but debases him, is mashbil, and turns him into like a disgusting being. We saw the Nazis did that with a lot of thought, the dehumanization process. And this is what the Mitzrayim did also, by not allowing us to bathe until we develop, while making us work with all those things, we develop boils. And then they're able to say, look at you disgusting beings, and look at us, the master race, clean, neat, good looking, strong. And now Hashem is saying, we're going to turn that around now. Look at the disgusting Mitzrayim, right? The Chatumim couldn't bring themselves to come anymore to Paris Palace to stand there. They were so humiliated by what they looked like and probably smelled like. And Paris has to face off against Moshe by himself now. So Hashem is bringing out another point. You, for me, are the subhuman race. My people are the Bnei Yisrael. And he moved into Barat. Barat Hashem is coming and showing even more. Moving back a little bit and showing all the great forces of nature are mine. Right? Get me, Hashem? Watch how the atmosphere belongs to me. The atmosphere belongs to me. Remember that Mitzrayim didn't have rain, right? So the thought of thunder and lightning was almost like a experiencing a bombing. They had never had any rain before, and all of a sudden, like Paro says, Koiloi Selikim, right? These are terrible sounds, and then the Barad comes pouring down on them. But here too, Hashem says, if you want to be safe from the Barad, you want your livestock to be safe, bring them into your houses. In other words, what's Hashem saying? As far as I'm concerned, you, the great, successful, cultured, master Egyptian race, live in the stables for a week. You know, for me, the donkey, the sheep, and you are the same. You can imagine what just think of. These are the better off houses, the ones who actually stayed in. What in the house look like and smell like after a week. They had to bring the livestock in, right? And Hashem is saying, like to bringing it out. My people are the Bnei Yisrael. You and the behemoths just live together in one stable. And with Arba, Hashem is bringing that home more. The atmosphere belongs to me. The winds belong to me. And all the different pieces of nature belong to me. Right? Hashem brings in the Arba. And with Barad and Arba, there's another process in play here. Hashem is showing that here, the Jewish people spent all these years building up your agriculture. I'm taking it all back. They completely devastated Egyptian agriculture in two swoops, right? Hashem did it in a way that after Barad, they were at least able to take stock and say, okay, at least this was left, right? The ones that were not hit by the Barad. A few weeks later, in comes the Arab and completely decimates. The devastation was complete. Like Mavigda Miller said, it takes another 400 years in Nach until you see its Ryan starting to raise their head again. They're in the backyard of Eretz Yisrael, I never hear about them until like 400 years later. Choshech, right? This is a certain climax where Hashem is saying, okay, everything you've seen up until now, what is thought of as the greatest and mightiest force of nature or deity? The sun. Watch how that's also just a humble servant of mine. And then, of course, Makas Bechiris is where Hashem brings home the point of B'ni Bechiri Yisrael. I'm going to do to you what you did to me. And this is bringing home the Makim Patish, as far as we're concerned, of Hashem showing not just who He is, but who you are to me. I tore apart all the forces of nature. I tore apart the greatest empire in the world because you're my people and because I love you. This is point number two of the Seder, point number two of the Torah. Right? Point number one is Mi Hashem. And point number two is that you are my beloved people. You're the purpose of my breath. Okay. Now, the Agada then goes on to Dayenu, where we're already starting to, we've reached the climax in a sense, reached the climax. Dayenu is now the exercise of the Hisbainus, of breaking it down. I'm not going to go through the Dayenu now, but it's Kedai. You can even make exercise with this with your kids at the table. Probably more Kedai at the next morning, the Suda. The breaking it down. It's we're getting a demonstration here of how you relate to Hashem's chasod, of how you break it down to all of its details and notice all the nuances. And Kedai to spend time challenging your kids. What's the significance of this, of that, going through the Dayenu? Why was this so important? Why was that so important? What was Hashem conveying here? Some of the Dayenus are not necessarily material benefits. Hashem did it this way and not that way. But rather the demonstration, the expression of affection that's inherent in it. Spend the time contemplating. And then we culminate with Pesach, Matzah, Gemara. This, in a sense, is another culmination. We culminated with the Makkos in terms of what Hashem showed us. But that has to immediately translate, without this Le'otzei Dechivasim, that has to translate into what are we now Mechuyiv to Hashem. And this Pesach Matzah Gemara is bringing together. This is a very fundamental aspect of the Seder. Mi Hashem, B'nei Bechiri Yisrael, He loves us, and we respond to that love with dedication, like we said to the Ben Rosha, right? He says, Ma va'ida azayis lachem, what do you need all this bother for? This is the significance of it. Hashem wants, this is what Hashem cherishes, our avayda. We have the Pesach. The Pesach is where Hashem tells the Bnei Yisrael, you saw me battering Klal Mitzrayim? Got an idea of who I am? Now are you ready to put all your eggs in my basket? I want to see you take a step. Now, up till now, you were sitting passively and watching me tear apart the bad guys. I want you to put all your eggs into my basket now by sticking out your neck. I think we have like another 5 minutes. Wait, another? Sticking out your neck. Can you do that? Can you slaughter? Elohim Mitzrayim le'inehem. Relying on me that they won't be able to touch you. Can you do that? Now you have to turn it into something two-sided. But there's another point there. that you have to slaughter was hard. For a person who was entrenched in Egyptian culture for all these years, you have to appreciate that by and large, the Bnei Yisrael adopted that culture. And the sheep epitomized that culture. To come and check the sheep was really asking, that was a very big psychological step, to check the whole value system, to check everything beautiful. Now, how could you check the sheep and roast it like that? Hashem's saying, that's part of the challenge here. Not just to stick your neck out in the physical sense, but also, are you capable of completely slaughtering the previous value system in order to open yourself up for mine? I'm going to give you the ultimate value system. This is part of the avodah expected. Wasn't an easy thing to be able to go and slaughter the sheep. Went against your own grain. Forget about the Mitzri neighbors. You couldn't forget about them. But, and this Hashem is saying, by doing that, you're going to smear the blood on the doors. This is really going to put you into a completely different place from that. You're divorcing yourself. You're slaughtering their value system. This is what's going to put you onto a different plane of history. That'll be a process of history. The mashchis. Ultimately, nations are brought down. But you now, by completely adopting my value system, you're in a different place in history. And, but there's another aspect. Pesach, okay, Hashem is saying, are you ready to do for me? We're ready to do anything for you. Can you slaughter a lamb? We're ready to slaughter a lamb. What do you want us to do with it? Now, here's another shocking aspect. Up till now, a korban was never eaten. No such thing as eating a korban. How can you eat a korban? It's the ultimate sacrilege. Offering to Hashem, you're going to eat it. Hashem says, I want you to eat this because now you're sitting at my table. You are my family, Kiviyach, like we said before, and Shushan Pinkus is Masha. It's not that I'm giving you reward. My food is your food. You eat off my plate. This was a chiddush now. Never again, never had never been before in history. Nobody ate a korban. And henceforth, a guy wants to bring a korban, he's welcome to. We welcome it. But only a korban oil. Only Hashem's family is allowed to eat his food. And this is being brought out with the Pesach. The matzah. The matzah is bringing out our avodah of Hashem and how Hashem responds in kind. Matzah is a business of energy, of precision, right? Speed. You watch Yidden making matzah, and you're seeing the way avodah Hashem is supposed to look in general. Speed, energy, and precision. Exactly right. Dikduk. And by doing that, Hashem says, I respond in the same way. You do the matzah in that fashion, I'm going to take you out so fast that what could turn into chametz won't turn into chametz. It'll like to be matzah. You make matzah for me, I'm going to make matzah for you. That will be the mutual nature of our relationship. And Maror is to constantly be remembering what was. Be conscious of what was in order to constantly carry that sense of humble indebtedness to Hashem. And that gratitude, a constant sense of gratitude. And this is what we culminate with the cult of Adar Chayav Adam Lirus, Atzma Kiwa Yotam Mitzrayim. That's really the point of it all. And we move on from here to beginning Halal. Halal is where this should all bring us to a state of just an outpouring of enthusiasm. Tasha. And I'll just end with this. The Kaf HaChaim says, he says this, we're talking about Halal, the Halal part of Halal. All right, we start Halal at this point in the Seder. We start the Halal and then we go into the mitzvah and we complete it later. They're supposed to say Halal bin Ima in a melodious way. The Kaf HaChaim says, he references Shir HaShirim Rabba, the Medrash of Shir HaShirim, that says, Hashem is waiting to hear this from us. Hashmini es kolech. Let me hear your voice, because your voice is so beautiful to me. What it means is Hashem wants to hear our howl. It's talking about the howl we're going to be saying to Hashem. Kiviyachol attractive to Hashem. It attracts him to us. If we culminate all this with that enthusiastic and beautiful outpouring of howl. That's just Hashem. We should be zoiche to do this in the greatest way possible. Nach, that's just Hashem. Ala psochim, ala zvachim. in Yerushalayim HaKodesh.
Amen.
They said, "Bli neder," I'll try to send up at least a basic write-up of this.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Mr. Professor,
what's that?
We'll meet you next week, sir. All right. Bye.